Well, today's study is a study that I thought of giving numerous times through the years, and why I didn't, I don't know. I guess in some ways I thought, well, I don't know if that's interesting enough to people or whatever my reasons were, okay? But then I got thinking about it this week when I received two emails. See, this is God's way of timing things. You know, he wanted me to give this today. I received I've received them in the past in the same theme. But this week I received two emails. One was very short, just a couple of little short paragraphs, and the subject was Paul the first heretic? Okay? And the other one was a fellow from wrote pages. I didn't even deem to answer him. He wrote pages of material for a young man from Texas. And he said, oh, how I like your site, and oh, how I learn, and oh, terrific, and oh, how wonderful, and so on. But come on, Ray. Come on. He used terms like that. Come on, Ray. You know Paul was a heretic. You know that he was a no-good SOB, and so on, and so on. I mean, you know that, don't you, Ray? Surely you can see that. Pages, he went on like that. I didn't even deem to answer the guy, you know? Did not deign to answer the man. So, but I got thinking about that. You know, this is a very important subject, and I need to cover it. And that is, do James and Paul, in their basic theology, contradict each other? Okay? Have you ever heard that controversy? You have, Kathy. Anyone else heard that?
Oh, yeah, there's a book that
has. Oh, a book, it's a lot. 2,000 years they've been debating this, you know. Most of them siding with Paul and putting James in the category of heretic. Okay, now mind you, we're talking James, the brother of Christ. James, who in Acts 15 at the Jerusalem conference, when Paul and Barnabas and those came to meet with everyone, everybody was there. All the believing Pharisees that were converted, and all of the elders and the apostles and the chief people, you know, and the whole congregation, they were all there, and James was there. And who gave the final summation of what was to be done with what was discussed at that conference? Who gave the final summation? James. Okay? Yet, Martin Luther, who started the Reformation, okay, he's attributed, I mean, there were others too, but he was the primary one, what they call the Protestant Reformation, he calls James an epistle of straw. Now, I'll give you a scripture on that in a minute. But he called it a scripture of straw. And the main reason being that James emphasizes works, good works. And Dr. Martin Luther, of course, was by faith alone. All right? Now, this faith alone, the word alone, this is something that has been interjected at the time of Martin Luther. And I'm going to show you that it was him that did it. Okay? I just looked up a few. I mean, there are hundreds. But I looked up Joe Tkach, Worldwide Church of God. You know, because most of us came out of there. Okay? Where was it? Joe Tkach. He says, now that he's fell in the ranks of Hank Hanegraaff and all of those heretics, he says, we are saved by faith alone, without resort to works of any kind. So, James Dobson, he says, we're justified by faith alone. Where did he get that word, alone? Billy Graham, faith alone. Now, I believe it was Billy Graham, I don't know how many years ago, when he had one of his really bigger first rallies in Berlin or whatever, he was sure to emphasize that we are justified by faith alone. Now, why did he do that? Well, he wanted to get in good with the Germans because it was their great reformer, Martin Luther, who introduced this word alone. Okay? Now, Listen to this and see what, because I'm going to read this now about the same way that theologians would try to, how Billy Graham and Dobson and Takai would try to show you how they're right on this faith alone. They might quote Paul in Galatians 2:16, which says, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law. Well, there you go. But by faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by works of the law. For by works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now that's pretty clear, isn't it? I mean, it sounds pretty clear, doesn't it? Will anybody be justified in the eyes of God by doing works of the law? Paul says, no. James says, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Ye see then how that by works a man is justified. James 2:22 and 24. Is that a contradiction? Sure sounds like one if you read it like that, doesn't it? One plain, not by works, but by faith in Christ. Not by works of the law. James comes along and says, was not Abraham justified by works? You see then that a man is justified by works. Okay, it's not a contradiction. Now, follow me closely. So help me God. The worst offenders of Christian hermeneutics are the Christian theologians. They are the worst. They say that difficult scriptures must be interpreted by simpler, more, you know, to the point scriptures. And so they got all these principles, context, context, context. Yet, when they try to espouse their heretical teachings, they break every rule in the book. And they do it with impunity. Now, we started off with this word alone. We are justified, saved by faith alone. Justification is by faith alone. Faith alone. Now, I read you two verses, one by Paul and one by James. Did you see the word alone? It's not there. It is not there. It's not there. Well, where in the world did it come from? I'll show you. With the help of my dear little wife, I will help you. Okay, this is a very old translation of the Bible by Martin Luther back in the 1500s. And I will now take you to Romans 3:28. Okay. And it says, Gebehalten wir uns Gott gebrachen und wer geschlacht gerogen und mit der... Anyway, no, but it says in there, Birfa is that belief, huh? Glaube, okay. Okay. Oh, Glauben. And then it has Alien. Is that right? Alien. Align. And align means what, hon? Alone. Glauben, belief or faith, align, alone. All right? Martin Luther, 1500s. Now, let's read that from the King James. Romans 3 and verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds or works of the law. Do you see the word alone? No. No, no, you don't. Now, it's interesting. Martin Luther puts little margin notes. He puts them actually not in the margin. He puts them right next to the verses. He has Galatians 2:16. Okay? Galatians 2:16. And it's just, maybe it's just to help people see another reference. Galatians 2:16. We'll come to this again, but knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't say alone, does it? But he uses that as a reference. But in Romans 3:28, he puts the word alone. Biased Bible translation. Martin Luther translated the New Testament in German. He translated Romans 8:3:28 as follows. We hold that the human will be justified without works of law, but only by faith. Then they give the King James and so on. They show that this is not there. Luther admits to adding the word alone in the text, but insists that his reason for doing so is a good one. Is this incredible? Notice that he is using his doctrine of sola fide, which means faith alone, to guide his translation rather than the faithful text. Here are his words. Quote, I am not depending upon the following, depending or following the nature of language when I inserted the word salum, alone, in Romans 3 as the text itself, and St. Paul's meaning urgently necessitated and demanded it. He is dealing with the main point of Christian doctrine in this passage, namely that we are justified by faith in Christ without works of the law. I also know that Romans 3, the word salum is not, that's a Latin word, I believe, is not present in either the Greek or Latin text. Yeah, right, he says Latin there. The papist did not have to teach me that. It is a fact. The letters salo are not there. And these knotheads stare at them like cows at a new gate, while at the same time they do not recognize that it conveys the sense of the text. If the translation is to be clear and accurate, it belongs there. Why did he put the word alone? It belongs there. Anybody can tell that, right? It belongs there. Now, he didn't put it in Galatians 2:16, but guess who did? Now, I'll extol the virtues of the concordance translation when that's deemed fair. But let me show you something. This is the reference that Martin Luther gives in his scripture of Romans 8:3:28 when he says, alone. Galatians 2:16. A man is not being justified by the works of the law except alone through the faith of Jesus Christ. That is just sheer, spurious nonsense. And, of course, they do show you. They always put the words from the Scripture in boldface, and if they add words, and sometimes you need to add words to make it idiomatically correct, you know, and in reading it. And they do put the word alone in light face. But the point is, why did they put it there at all? It is not suggested, and it's not in the original. Why did they put, well, A.E. Knock? Where he? Knock. Is that not a good German name? I think, you know, he's still got a heritage back to Martin Luther, if you ask me. Where else did he come up with that? It's not there. He just stuck it in there. Martin Luther just stuck it in there. Where did this alone come from? It didn't come from the Scriptures. It didn't come from the Scriptures. Now, let's continue. So although what I read you from, and I didn't read you the whole verse, I just read you an excerpt from a verse, okay, in Paul and James. And I did that on purpose so you could see how you can make it sound like it's an absolute contradiction. You see? Now, so there is no scripture that uses the phrase faith alone, or only by faith, or faith only, or works alone, or only work. Neither one of them is used. You don't find the work alone. Now you will find faith alone one place in the Bible, It is in James, but guess what? You find in front of that faith alone. You find the word not. Not. Not by faith alone. Huh? Okay. We're done with page one already. Only two to go. We are moving this morning. Now, why would Dobson and Dukach and Billy Graham and Martin Luther and all, why would they insert this word alone? What's their point? Why is it so important to them to pervert the scriptures, to pervert the word of God, to add to the word of God when God says, woe be to those that add to it? Why is it so important for them to do that? Any ideas?
Well, I've heard you talk about not, they're trying to make it sound like it's our faith and not Jesus Christ's faith.
That's one thing, and you do find that some translations talk about faith in Christ, even Rotherham there. You know, I mean, it's plainly the faith of Jesus Christ, and he inserts the word in. I mean, you know, Rotherham's translation is pretty consistent, just like Concordant. But sometimes the human element gets in there. They just think, well, it's our faith in Christ. No, it's not. It's the faith of Christ. Big difference, you know. All right, yeah, that's one point. Another? Anyone?
Well, if it says faith alone, it gets them out of works.
Well, yeah, there you go. It gets you out of works. Now, not only does it get you out of good works, but it actually pardons you for bad works because it's faith alone. And boy, I'm telling you man that sent me Martin. Remember Walter Martin on Aeon, you know? Boy, oh boy, I mean he just so stretched that alone. I mean, he just went berserk. He was over the top with that. Of course, he's also a practicing homosexual, and you could probably see why he would want to do that, you see? Now, let me show you something. There are several reasons why. It's simple. It's easy. I mean, how do you just die and go to heaven? Just believe in Jesus. Just faith in Jesus. Just believe in Jesus and you die and go to heaven. You know. But as I've said many times, you realize that almost all the prisoners in jail who beat little old ladies, like that man who beat that 100-year-old woman for crying out loud, and who rape little children and cut their heads off, 90% of those people are Christians. Well, you just ask them, do you believe in Jesus? Absolutely. Well, then if you believe in Jesus, you're saved. And yet maybe you feel sorry for what you did, but it's immaterial. Whether you're sorry or not sorry, you believe. That's the main thing, see? You believe in Jesus. And that's where this alone, that's why they add the word alone. That's where the perversion comes in. I mean, I could give you many examples where you could state a fact and it would mean one thing. But then if you add the word on the end, alone, it would totally change the meaning. Because then you negate any other possibilities except this one, you see. And that may not be what the context of your conversation is at all. So it's easy, it's simple, it just doesn't require much. And I'll just give you one more reason. I mean, there's many, but I'm just going to pick this one little one out for a specific reason. Okay? And your conscience won't be tortured when you can't stop lusting after women. Now you think, well, where did you come up with that, Ray? You know, about, I don't know, 35 years ago, when I was reading different evolutionists and so on, and I was reading, you know, Coney Baron House. No, not Coney Baron House. Anyway, the Deluge Story in Stone by Nelson, and so I ran across this one evolutionist, and he's almost as big a name as Darwin. He's another generation removed, or pretty close to Darwin. Big name in evolution. And somebody asked him once why he was so passionate about trying to convince the world that there is no God, and that we just evolved out of sea slime. Why don't you just, if that's what you believe, why are you so passionate about it? Do you know what his answer was? Just what I said. He said, I didn't want to feel guilty. I didn't want there to be a supreme being or a God telling me how to live my private sex life. Huh? One of the biggest names in evolution. What was his reason for his obsession with trying to prove there was no God? Because he didn't want anybody telling him how to live his private sex life. In other words, if he wanted to cheat on his wife and have five, concubines or whatever on the side, that's nobody's business but his own.
I'm surprised he would admit that.
Well, this is quite an admission. But he did, It's history. It's history. If I would have had time, I would have tried to look it up on the internet. I probably would have found it, but I didn't have time. Now, let me show you something. Sometimes it takes me years. I study the Bible, and then I see something. Wait, I saw that before. What is this? This is just the way my mind works. Matthew 5:27. You have heard that it was said by them of old, you shall not commit adultery. Well, duh. It was the seventh commandment. But I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. Why Christ pull that out? Why didn't he talk about stealing? Why did he talk about murder? Why didn't he talk about, something like that? Because there are lots of men who don't steal. There are lots of men who don't murder. The man hasn't been born who doesn't lust after women. That's why. Watch this. Mark 10:19. This young man came up to me and said, what shall I do to inherit life? And Jesus said unto him, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. But he said, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. What? Here's a rich man, lots of money. And what's the first thing Christ smacks him with? You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Why do you think he started with that commandment? That's not number one or two or three or four or five or seven. That's number seven. Why did he start with that one? He's rich. He's young. He's probably handsome. This guy has got women. Maybe he's married, but I guarantee he probably has some women on the side. I told this story before. Gardner Tipp admitted at a ministerial conference that he conservatively had at least 200 women. 200. And he had a nice wife. I mean, she was not glamorous, but she was very, very sweet, and she was the sister to Molly Antion, and who's married to Dr. David Antion, and I was good friends with them. When we go to the conference, Dr. Antion would have us stay at his house, which is now worth about $2 or $3 million, by the way. It's about a long stone's throw from the Wrigley Mansion on Orange Grove Boulevard. But conservatively had 200 wives. And of course, a lot of ministers were absolutely shocked at that. But this is a time when, things were just putting the cards on the table. He didn't say that. He didn't say that in front of the whole conference. That was among just a select group, actually. But it got out. Something like that would get out. So, but then he said, the only reason that there were not more in his ilk, and that more of the men right there were not doing the same thing, he said, lack of opportunity. that was rich, young, handsome, extremely charismatic. Boy, that's the kiss of death right there. I mean, anywhere he went, everywhere he went. Just like picking apples off the tree. So Christ said to this young, rich, handsome man, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Luke 18. Sometimes only one or two carry the story in the Gospels. We find this one in all of the Synoptic Gospels, 18 and verse 20. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery. And the same in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Okay. Now, let's go to Romans 2:22. Here's a man who never married, but he knew something about the male psyche. 2:22. Paul says, "You that say a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery?" Now he talks about other sins as well, but he just starts off with that adultery. Because every man can identify with that. Romans 13:9. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loves another has fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. He starts off with adultery. You see what I'm saying? Why does he put that number one? Why does he put that first? James 2. Go back to the epistle of straw here. And we'll see if it's an epistle of straw. James 2, and verse 11. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery. What is this? Do you see a pattern here? Huh? Do you see a pattern here of how these men bring that in? Do not commit adultery. Now that's the seventh commandment. That's not the first, second, third, or fourth. That's the seventh commandment. They started off first. Now, back up to Romans again. In chapter 7, and verse 14, and I'll be writing on this in detail one day. For we know that the law is spiritual. But I am carnal, soul under sin. The law is spiritual. How did he know that? Well, if we back up to verse 7, we'll learn why. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known law, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Okay? Now that was different. See, committing adultery is an act of the flesh. Coveting is an act of the mind. All right? So Paul said, I had not known coveting except the commandment says I shall not covet. Shall not covet what? Thy neighbor's wife. You see it? Now he does say, or his ox or whatever too, but isn't that interesting? So, anyway, one day I'll do a paper on, and it'll be different from the one we took off of our site. All right. Of course, luckily, women don't have any of these problems, right? Wrong, pale face. Men want to have sexual power over the woman, whereas women mostly just want power over the men. Am I close on that, Denny, would you say?
Yes.
Huh?
I'm the expert.
You're the expert. Men want sexual power. Women just want power. Now listen. Men earn the money. Right? Yet, statistical fact, who controls the money? Women. Women control most the wealth of America. Women, not men. Men earn it, women control it. So, you know, not that women don't lust after young men and so on, they do, but not to the extent that men lust after women. Now, it's a known fact that at least every few months we have a woman molesting a little boy in school, right? I mean, there's another one just a week or so ago, right? An elderly woman, 57 years old, and a little boy.
How old?
Huh?
How old?
The boy?
Like 14.
14.
Yeah.
Yeah. Now, but let me say this. I mean, there is opportunity, you know, and of course, you get familiar with your students and this, that, and the other. However, I don't think we have ever heard of a woman raping a little five-year-old boy, right, and killing him. Have you ever heard of that in the history of your life? I have not. Okay? So we can plainly see, yes, women can lust after sex and even little boys and so on, but not to the extent that men do. Some men who have no morals and have no control, when their testosterone kicks in, we have what happened with that woman up in Ohio. The man's at a bar drinking Coronas all night and he's getting horny. So he starts calling these women. He wants to make... He obviously not a very good-looking guy or anything. He's not, you know... And there's nobody at the bar going to go home with him. He's calling women, old girlfriend, whatever, trying to make a contact for the night. Because he's getting horny. He can't make a contact with anybody, or at least nobody wants to see him. They checked his cell phone. So he goes to his old girlfriend who is, what, is it 9 months pregnant? And he ends up killing her. Now why did he go there at midnight? And she probably said, no, you're not going to come over here drunk and fornicate with me or whatever. I don't know. But this is the implication of why he went over there and killed her. So it's a very powerful drive. And unless you have some scruples that really come to, you know, prevent you from doing this and so on, those people do it. And then, of course, we come to the place where not only do you stop doing those things, but you come to the mental attitude where you don't want to even think about doing those things. That's what we call spiritual conversion, you know. It's one thing when you say you believe certain principles. It's another thing when you internalize them. And now you just say you believe in it. You live it. You know what I'm saying? You live it now. Okay? To where a man can look at a beautiful girl in high heels and a miniskirt and just think, well, that's a pretty girl. And look away. And look away. Okay. And of course, we have to understand from a scriptural point of view, most of these teachings are to men because the principle is that the women are to learn from their husbands at home. Right? So Paul does not bring up all these things about women. I mean, there are a few places where he talks about women, you know, they should honor their husband. They should, you know, take care of their children, be a good example to younger women, you know, and so on and so forth. Page 3. We're in the last page already. Are we zipping along here or what?